The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The president could just be taking a few days down in August, which is normal for presidents to do. Or there could be actually something wrong. The problem is we don't know, and they're not being transparent about it.
He's priming the public to get accustomed to having the military in the streets. He's priming you to have distrust in the rule of law. He himself is a convicted felon. He opposes the rule of law. And we know this because he pardoned people that beat up cops on January 6th. Meanwhile, this guy, this should be the lead story, is clearly suffering from massive mental decline. He is out of his mind with all of the show and tell procedures that go on in the Oval Office. 2 days ago, he gave three press conferences in a row.
I have to say that the rumors about his health took off online in a way that we haven't seen, you know, a theory, you could call it a conspiracy theory, take off online in some time. President Trump has never been transparent about his health. He is somebody who's very aware of his appearances. The main point that you made, I think, is the bigger one, which is that he is the oldest person ever to be sworn into office. And again, he is not transparent about his health.
What's your thinking about the president's health here?
I mean, a lot of speculation, not a lot of substance to these things. Obviously, we saw him today. He did this long press conference, seemed to be doing fine. I think these two issues, one being the bruising on the hand and the second being the swelling around the ankles, have been the things that have gotten the most attention. You know, we've talked to a lot of doctors about this. His doctors addressed that. As you point out, they said that the swelling around the ankles is caused by something known as chronic venous insufficiency. Blood's just not getting back from the extremities as easily. That's what happens. You get swelling. Pretty common in people as they get older. The bruising on the hands is interesting because it's pretty significant bruising, but his doctors did address that as well. And they said, you know, he's on aspirin. Aspirin is a blood thinner. Shaking hands a lot, doing things. And people, who, again, as they get older, that skin gets pretty elastic.
When I came back in the office, I was shocked to learn that this weekend, the biggest story was frenzied social media rumors speculating whether Donald Trump had died. For the record, Donald Trump is very much alive, okay? And no.
Something completely different, but about a big viral social media trend over the weekend. How did you find out over the weekend that you were dead? You see that?
No.
People didn't see you for a couple days. 1.3 million user engagements as of Saturday morning about your demise.
Really? I didn't see that. You know, I have heard it's sort of crazy, but last week I did numerous news conferences, all successful. They went very well, like this is going very well. And then I didn't do any for 2 days, and they said there must be something wrong with him. Biden wouldn't do him for months. You wouldn't see him. And nobody ever said there was ever anything wrong with him.
You can see why we're going to be caught completely unawares. I mean, the kings of the East are conspiring against America, even as we speak. And here there's this obsession with Donald Trump's health. Really, it's an obsession with his death. They're hoping for it. They're hoping that he died. They tried to kill him last year. So now they're going on and on. He's gone for a couple days, and the rumors start swirling. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We're concerned about the 80-year-old man's swollen ankles. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. Lots to get to on the program. You look at Donald Trump, I think, for as old as he is, he's doing pretty good. I'd say he's doing, we just had the segment last week about his boundless energy. He just keeps working. And then he comes to Labor Day weekend and he's not in front of the cameras for a couple of days. And people start hopefully rubbing their hands together. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's dead and buried. Maybe he's finished. And then the people there, the studio audience, laughing at a show that's not funny at all, ever. But here they are, laughing at the thought of Donald Trump being dead. And what makes this so ridiculous is that for 4 years, you had someone in office that clearly was deficient mentally, aging, slowing down, as you heard there from President Trump, rarely appearing for a press conference. And the press, for its part, pretended that everything was okay. He'd wander off at a summit or he'd just stare aimlessly into the distance. And they'd pretend that there's nothing wrong. Nothing at all. This is, what did Scarborough say? This is the best Joe Biden I've ever seen. And then the debate happened, and, well, you know the recent history. So these same people, now they're talking about how Donald Trump's not transparent with his health. How that he's not telling the truth, or he's covering something up. It's a conspiracy. That's why all the conspiracy theories get running. And meanwhile, you have, well, America is in the midst of a temporary resurgence. There's a lot of other things going on in the world, too. I'll come to that in a second. It was in the morning brief as well. This big show of force. I mean, the kings of the East are coming together. They're flexing their military muscle. And we're going to sleep on stories such as Donald Trump's bruise on his hand. It really is ridiculous. This was Jesse Waters last night as he was talking about this this obsession with Donald Trump and his health. Clip 9.
Trump worked so hard they thought he was dead when he took a long weekend off. And I'm glad he did, because the fall is going to be a frenzy. On October 1st, government shutdown deadline. Putin-Zelensky summit, maybe. The battle over the Federal Reserve, RFK Jr. hearings, the National Guard, probably going to Chicago. Maybe a war with the cartels. More on that later. Maxine Waters, no relation, wants to stage a coup because the president isn't sleepy.
It is time to call for Article 25 of the Constitution of the United States of America to determine his unfitness, to determine that something's wrong with this president.
So the left strategy boils down to this. They hope Trump dies. They did try to kill him or have him die in prison. Now they're just hoping for natural causes. Meanwhile, Trump's spending every second of the day thinking, how can I make Chicago safer? How can I make the nation richer? How can I make D.C. more beautiful? And the Democrats are like, did he die yet?
You know what else is crazy about this? As I touched on yesterday on the show, here, RFK is trying to make all these reforms at the CDC. He's insisting that these universities teach doctors about nutrition. Imagine that. And how that, as he noted, only 15% of them even feel qualified to talk about nutrition of all subjects. Doctors who are supposed to be there to promote good health, they don't feel confident enough to get into the subject of nutrition. I think if there's an agency in the government that needs some reform, that would be the CDC. But where are the talking heads going on and on about, well, you know, we're concerned about the health of our children. And we do want truth. We want the truth when it comes to vaccines. We want the truth when it comes to what happened in 2020. When everybody was huddling up in the basement, except during the Summer of Love, that part, that was totally fine. To riot, to burn, to loot. No worrying about COVID during those critical months. Health. And here we're getting sicker as a society. And in so many ways, Donald Trump is an anomaly. I mean, I think he would admit he's not necessarily a picture of perfect health. But he's had a healthy life. I mean, compared to so many others, how can you deny that? I mean, everyone's going to die at some point. I suppose he could die tomorrow. But instead of just looking at him and marveling at the Boundless Energy. You've got people over the Labor Day weekend obsessing over his death. They're hoping he dies, even as they pretend to be so concerned about health. The fruits don't back that up. This was RFK talking about the reform that's needed at the CDC, clip 19.
The CDC is an agency that is very troubled for a very long time. And anybody who lived through the COVID pandemic and saw all of these bizarre recommendations that were not science-based, all the misinformation, there's a lot of trouble at CDC, and it's going to require getting rid of some people over the long term in order for us to change the institutional culture and bring back pride and self-esteem and make that agency the stellar agency that it's always been.
And so he wants to, and guess what? All the talking heads, they're fighting him on all of this, every step of the way. Oh, no, they don't want reform. They want it to be staffed with a bunch of Fauci clones. That's right. Someone that's just there to promote drugs and to conceal the truth. That's what happened in 2020. I mean, in some cases, it took years to even get to the truth of what was going on. So he comes in and he wants to investigate some of the drugs that the CDC's out there promoting. And more than that, he wants it to become an agency that Americans can trust. This was RFK in the Wall Street Journal. The CDC was once the world's most trusted guardian of public health. Its mission, protecting Americans from infectious disease, was clear and noble. But over the decades, bureaucratic inertia, politicized science, and mission creep have corroded that purpose and squandered public trust. He's exactly right. And you would think everyone in the media, you know, the seekers of truth, you think they'd be lining up to support this man and this cause. He says the dysfunction produced irrational policy during COVID, cloth masks on toddlers, arbitrary 6-foot distancing, boosters for healthy children, prolonged school closings, economy-crushing lockdowns, and the suppression of low-cost therapeutics in favor of experimental and ineffective drugs. The toll was devastating. I mean, look at what we've done to ourselves. We're literally sick, and we're making ourselves sicker. Isaiah 1, as I covered yesterday, the sickness is all around. It's there in more ways than one. Here they're obsessed with a sickness that Donald Trump might have. And then this just causes them to yawn. All these problems at the CDC, all the lies we were told in 2020, all the children that still haven't returned to school. I'll get to that in a second. Devastating effects on all of society. And then how that disease was weaponized so that the dear leader, with a fake president, a puppet president, could steal the election. And then for four years, we were told that, I mean, this was Joe Biden at his best, mentally, physically, all of it. And then Jake Tapper, he goes around recently with his book tour. He has to apologize to people who confronted him on the air, like Laura Trump, and said that Biden's in decline. And Tapper just squashed that. He shut her down instantly. And now he's written a book about the decline of Joe Biden. Imagine that. You can't make this up. President Trump has asked me to restore that trust and return the CDC to its core mission. I mentioned that post yesterday from President Trump, where even he seems to be open for investigating the vaccine, the COVID vaccine, all that happened in 2020, because he's wondering why there's two messages going out. One that was given to him, but then the message concealed from the public. It doesn't make sense, said President Trump. So we got to fix this. We got to be transparent. The CDC began in 1946 as the Communicable Disease Center, tasked with eradicating malaria Within a year, it expanded to all communicable diseases and provided hands-on support to state health departments. And that, this is some important history. How did it all start? How did you go back and look at how any of these government agencies started? It was a noble cause at the beginning. It started very small, but then look at it today. I mean, it really and truly is loaded with Fauci clones. In 1951, it founded the Epidemic Intelligence Service, the disease detectives, who became America's first line of defense against outbreaks. In 1992, the agency adopted its current name. Unlike agencies created by statute, however, the CDC has grown piecemeal, its mission shaped by appropriations, administrative priorities, and special interests. Over the years, it mutated from a readiness and response force into a sprawling bureaucracy, dabbling in nearly every health issue, often duplicating work already done by other agencies of the Health and Human Services Department. Never mind. I mean, if it's overlapping with other agencies, just keep pouring money into it. Today, only half of the CDC's budget supports its infectious disease mission. Fewer than 1 in 10 employees are epidemiologists. You know, disease experts. The rest of it's just a bunch of bureaucrats. It says here, the path forward is clear. Restore the CDC's focus on infectious disease, invest in innovation, and rebuild trust through integrity and transparency. Now, all these people in the media that are obsessed with health, judging by the coverage over the weekend, you would think they'd be looking at this saying, some reform that actually makes the agency focus on fighting disease. You think they'd be cheering, applauding. No, they're going to fight RFK every step of the way. I mean, I saw the New York Times. I told you the story last week. You know, the 50 pull-ups, 100 push-ups challenge in under 10 minutes. They're out. Hegseth and RFK, they're out there promoting this. And I don't know if it's the same story, but I got another email alert from the New York Times saying, now the experts say that that's, I mean, that could be dangerous. What is wrong with these people? Pull-ups and push-ups? I thought they want to promote health. There's always an agenda, isn't there? When it's Trump's health, there's an agenda. When it's the CDC, there's an agenda. When it's RFK, there's an agenda. When it's the push-up, pull-up challenge, there's an agenda. It's outrageous. Our society's just getting sicker and sicker and sicker. The quality of life is in decline. It has been for decades. And we need more exercise, and we need more healthy foods without so many chemicals. RFK is on board with that as well. And as you know from the campaigning last year, they don't put this many chemicals in food in Europe or Canada. Why should we put so much in our cereals and everything else? Why should we have so many pesticides, so many toxic poisons that we're just pouring onto food? We get sicker, and the media just get better and better at covering things up. Unless it's about Donald Trump's health. Then, I mean, we've got to know everything. We've got to know everything he's taken. We've got to know everything behind the bruise. We've got to get in there and figure out why he might have a swollen ankle. The man's almost 80 years old. And as you heard there from Jesse Waters, I mean, look at all that he's doing. But look at what we've done. Look at what the radical Marxists did for so many years under the dear leader, during the fake presidency, during the dreadful nightmare that was 2020, all the COVID scaremongering, all of the policies put in place with masks and separation. And this is from the Wall Street Journal. Students are flocking back to school, well, most of them, too many aren't. The education department defines chronic absenteeism as missing at least 10% of a school year, or about 18 days. It's associated with poor educational outcomes, both for those who miss classes and for regular attendees whose teachers must spend time helping absentees catch up. It says further on, in the 2 years before the pandemic, oh, here comes COVID. That's part of the story here. In the 2 years before the pandemic, national rates of chronic absenteeism stood at 15%, a level widely regarded as a crisis. Post-pandemic, this rate had nearly doubled to 28.5%. So the kids were told by the authorities, by the experts, they were told to stay home from school in 2020. It was too dangerous. And now 28% chronic absenteeism. It says, like many Americans, I made an assumption about school attendance. Call it the fire drill model. We told students to stay away from school when the pandemic raged, and they did. But I assumed that when we told them to come back, they would. And it didn't work out that way. Think of it. We're 5 years on from all of that scaremongering. Led by Fauci, Dr. Birx, you remember the usual suspects. Oh, yes. They were telling us what to do. They were telling us to shut down our businesses. They shut down the schools. They threatened government employees, members of the military. If they didn't get the jab, if they didn't get the jab multiple times. As I said yesterday, sickness through and through. It says here, why has chronic absenteeism remained so high? Researchers aren't sure, but reasonable hypotheses have emerged. The pandemic was a shock to society, and many underestimate its continued effects. It disrupted long-established patterns of behavior, including the habit of getting up and going to school every weekday. I mean, that seems pretty basic. And by the way, where's the parental authority and discipline here? Okay, so the pandemic happens. And then as a parent, I mean, you've got to get your life back in order. And same with your children. And it says something about the family breakdown too, doesn't it? Forget about the nightmare that was 2020. Look at what has happened to the family. Here again, as I said earlier this week, you don't need to look very far to see all the evidence of the fact that we're living in the last days. I mean, they're having big military parades in China. And all these leaders coming in from North Korea, Russia, India, I mean, they're holding hands, they're arm in arm. They're conspiring. They're actually part of a massive army that your Bible prophesies will be there to fight against Christ at his return. I mean, President Trump, he sees what's going on. He's not dumb. He sees what they're doing, but I mean, he's just confident that, I mean, America can rise to any challenge. Well, what happens when all of these nations form this mart of nations in opposition to the United States of America? What happens when it's America against the world? Just this last paragraph. The longer chronic absenteeism persists, the more students will experience poor academic outcomes, reducing their economic prospects. Well, you know what happens. Meanwhile, you've got this very visible show of unity between Putin and Xi and Modi, even Kim Jong-un. He's in the mix. Look at this. I thought Putin was about to make peace with Zelensky. I thought the war in Ukraine was about over. I thought peace was on the march. Politico says Chinese leader Xi Jinping speaking before a military parade to mark the 80th anniversary of the end of World War II, said Wednesday that humanity today must choose between peace and war and between dialogue and confrontation. That sounds good. Sounds pretty good. He's talking about peace, too. Xi started a brief address by remembering the victims of the war further on. But Xi's main message was forward-looking. Today, China is strong, fears no one, and is ready to take a leading role in the world. The Chinese people are people that are not afraid of violence and are self-reliant and strong. I mean, this almost sounds like they're taunting us. China displays military strength. You see that in the title. Listen to this from MSNBC, clip 16.
Look, I mean, it takes something to get the Indian prime minister to look like he's being cozy with the Chinese leader. It takes something also for the Japanese to be talking to the Chinese, which is another thing that has happened recently. And that something is Donald Trump, that he is pushing people who would not necessarily be allies around the world into alliances with each other in order to enact a show of force against Donald Trump. But I guess, David, the question is, what does Donald Trump do in reaction to this show of force? He's already had the Europeans come over and say, okay, we are actually united, President Trump. We're not going to be, you can't split ranks between us. Now he's got the Asians effectively saying the same thing.
This is from Wired Magazine. China's preparing for one of the most anticipated and politically charged military events in recent years. On September 3rd in Tiananmen Square, China will celebrate the 80th anniversary, so that would be today. Further on, the parade will last about 70 minutes, and we'll see dozens of formations parading down Changyang Avenue in the heart of Beijing. Xi, as supreme commander of the armed forces, will review the troops before the march through the square. More than 10,000 military personnel, more than 100 aircraft, and hundreds of ground vehicles will be involved. Pretty big parade. The rest of the world. You see, that's MSNBC. They get it wrong most of the time, but they acknowledge that a lot of this is because of Donald Trump, because of America's strongman. And nations abroad, they want their strongman. They want their strong military. They want to form alliances. They want trade partners. They want to resist against the American superpower, clearly. Here, Putin was just in Alaska with President Trump. And they weren't arm in arm, but they sure were on friendly terms, smiling away. And then you look at what these nations are doing. You look at the fruits. Or in the case of America, you scratch beneath the surface a little bit and you see the sickness, the incurable wound. There's so many of them. This was Sky News Australia on this forming alliance in the East, clip 17.
U.S. President Donald Trump increased tariffs on India by 50%. His hope was that India would stop buying Russian oil that's helping to fuel Russia's war with Ukraine. Trouble is, Modi gets the fuel cheap, which helps power his population of more than a billion people. So rather than back down, Modi has gone to China for the first time in 7 years, where he was joined by Putin for a key economic summit in Beijing with Xi Jinping. You following? Well, joining us now is political analyst Joe Siracusa. So this sort of summit, Joe, it's happened before, but rarely with so many intriguing storylines.
And they set up as a bloc, began as a sort of Central Asian counterpoint to American influence about 15, 20 years ago.
A counterpoint to American influence. We might have played that one yesterday. I had a couple. I didn't get to one of them. But if there's some redundancy, forgive me. China is about to show off its new high-tech weapons to the world. Mr. Hilliker over at the Trumpet Brief this morning. China hosted its largest ever military parade today, attended by two other nuclear-armed strongmen, Vladimir Putin, North Korea's Kim Jong-un, and dozens of other foreign leaders. Lots of leaders there. The show of force and solidarity marking the 80th anniversary of Japan's surrender in World War II highlights the coalescing of a military of a militarily impressive Asian alliance. And it was clearly meant to send a defiant message to President Trump. The Chinese nation is never intimidated by any bullies and always forges ahead. That's quoting Xi. We're not intimidated by bullies. Look at our military. Look at us flexing our might, our strength. Among the weaponry China showcased were advanced nuclear ICBMs, several hypersonic missiles, a laser-powered interceptor, and giant underwater drones. Further on, he says this follows the Shanghai Cooperation Organization summit on Monday, where India's prime minister stood beside the Russian and Chinese dictators. He was hand in hand with Putin, Modi. They were holding hands together, literally. They're flexing their military might. They're defiantly shaking their fist at America and in the Trump administration. There's an overconfidence. This is from another one from Politico in the news stack this morning, if I can find it. Across Germany, both politicians and members of the public have been going through a similar transformation. The country's army, officially named the Bundeswehr, which translates as Federal Defense, was established by the United States during the Cold War. It was designed to support NATO rather than ever lead a conflict. Again, some important history here. Just like RFK going back to the establishment of the CDC. Hey, let's go back to what the founders had in mind when they created these agencies, these organizations, or the Bundeswehr. This supporting role suited Germany's leaders. It says throughout the latter half of the 20th century, the country's politicians carefully shaped an image of a peaceful nation that prefers influencing global politics through trade and diplomacy. But you see, all that's beginning to change. Now they're spending a lot more money on their military. Germany, I gave you the story yesterday about the munitions factory. It's going to become the largest one in Europe. I mean, what could go wrong? Germany rebuilding its military force? And then you've got the kings of the East. For their part, they're putting a lot into it, and they're not afraid either. The time has come for peace or war. Let's see what happens. You got to be ready for both. Here are these nuclear-armed nations just itching for a fight. Eager to see the great superpower fall from its perch. This is from the prophesied Prince of Russia, my father's little booklet. It's up here somewhere on the table. Details about this massive army are revealed in passages. It's talking about the 200 million man army. I think one of our news gatherers said the biggest standing army in history was with Russia way back when, 34 million. So this prophesied 200 million man army, it's going to dwarf anything that man has produced in history in terms of a military, its soldiery. And then you see them arming. It's just like our recent trumpet brings out. You've seen the cover, arming for World War III. I mean, how timely is this? Right when you have this 80-year anniversary celebration in China, the massive army, it's revealed in passages such as, this is my father's booklet, as Revelation 9, 13 to 21, Revelation 16, Daniel 11, Jeremiah 50, and Joel 2. This 200 million man Asian force is actually called God's army. Why would the Bible call it God's army? God is the one who's raising up this war machine. Why? We need to know. We need the sure word of Bible prophecy. I've been emphasizing that of late. My father had a program on it a few weeks ago. It says God is going to use this colossal Asian force to confront the military of a united German-led Europe, which will also be on the scene at this time. I mean, we're seeing it all take shape. We're seeing the formation of these forces prophesied in your Bible. These armies will meet to fight at Armageddon, but Christ will bring them to Jerusalem to fight him and be defeated. This is God's punishment on the Europeans for their sins, especially for their brutal treatment of his people Israel, specifically the nations of America, Britain, and the little Jewish nation. He says, current events show this army taking shape already. I mean, you see it today. You see it today on the news cycle. So long as you don't get distracted with, the bruise on President Trump's hand or the talking heads going on and on about how we've got to resist RFK and just keep the status quo in place there at the CDC. Keep the drugs coming. Keep Big Pharma big. China, Russia, India, I mean, Germany. It's all coming into alignment. 2 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. That's where it speaks of the sure word of prophecy, and it's tied right together with the return of Jesus Christ. That's what all these events are leading to. This was my father on his program, The Key of David, just a few weeks ago. Play clip 22.
Here's what the theme of Peter's epistle is. Let me read that to you. Quote, take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Again, that is the world today, until the day dawn, the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming in the world tomorrow. And the day star arise in your hearts. That is when you become a member in the very family of God. That is the day star arising in your hearts. You're going to become a member of the God family at the second coming of Jesus Christ. What a future. Can we really comprehend this? Only a little flock really sees this. And that's sad. We all are here on this earth to learn this and must learn it to ever get beyond this life. This is a living hope, not just a hope, but a living hope for us. It's alive, and it motivates us and moves us and stirs us and inspires us. It's an unbelievable hope in many ways. Some commentaries talk about this, but first that we have to have a light that shines in this dark world. A light that shines. Do you have a light in your life? Christ said he makes us a light to the world, a light that shines before this world, in this dark, evil world. There is a majestic life. What a future that is, and what an inspiration it is for people today in this dark, dark world. What a future, and what a prophecy this is. A wonderful, wonderful prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, that means so much. That's why I'm expanding that, because it is profound, and we need to understand it. Very few do in this world, very few. But this is how you become the bride of Christ and sons of God. Notice what I wrote in the booklet. This understanding is at the heart of why Peter became the chief apostle. Now, this is a good lesson for us. Well, why did he become a chief apostle? Why did God choose him? Well, here's what it says in your Bible. He felt honored to submit to God's government of hope. Because he comprehended government so well, God gave him authority over all the apostles. Because he was so submissive to government. Wow. That is everything. Government. That's where Lucifer and all the fallen angels, one-third of them, went astray. They rejected the very government of God, and that is what made this world what it is. He still rules, but he's about to get kicked off his throne. Peter knew he was facing a brutal end. He was about to be martyred, and that's when he sat down and wrote the book of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. So it's a very powerful little book. This was all happening just before Peter was to be martyred. And yet, well, it is the most hopeful book in the Bible. And it was written when he was just about to be martyred or killed. Can you imagine that? His inspiration and his excitement and happiness and joy just before he died and he knew he was going to die? I tell you, we must get this living hope in us. These are not fables we're talking about. This is reality. This is why you're on this earth today. I'm telling you, this is why we're here. That's the mystery.
Christ in you. Talked about that in class this morning. It's everything. I mean, in the beginning was God and the Word, as you read there at the start of John's Gospel. The Word was with God. And my father's gone into studies on the word with and how that's describing this very special, close, intimate relationship. And then you read John's epistle, the first book, 1 John. And you read about having fellowship with God the Father and Christ the Son. Christ was right there in the bosom of the Father. He showed us how to have a close relationship with God in heaven. And all God wants for us to do is value that. Make it our most important relationship. Never let go of this vision, this family vision, and this truth that God reveals. The sure word of prophecy, it is sure. I was flipping through this as my father clip played there, my father's clip. How timely is this latest issue of the Trumpet, the September issue? My father's personal, Barack Obama, exposed for treason. And then the very next article, also by my father, Germany is arming for World War III. Germany is arming. Politico wrote about it this morning, and it's no big deal. They're converting their factories into factories that produce weapons. All these nations abroad just itching for a fight. Anything to bring down Jeroboam, to bring down America. A new superpower is rising in Europe with British support. The title there, Aiding the Enemy. You see the kings of the East. You see the Holy Roman Empire. And then what do you see happening in America? In Britain? You know, well, actually, we're helping these nations arm themselves. We're encouraging it. We're pleading with them. Please pay more money. Put more money into your military. That's what Israel's doing. And then these two articles in the issue. What is Israel's sin? I mean, that goes into the sickness that we see in our nations, even as other nations are arming for war. What is our sin? Should we be concerned about it? What do we have to repent of? The article after that exposing the Epstein cover-up. I mean, it runs deep, the Epstein sins. It's everywhere. And we celebrate it. We love it. There's a spread in the middle about sex trafficking. Horrible, horrible sins. One on the bankruptcy of Uncle Sam. We're just trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. And there's some hopeful articles as well. A look at the heavens in astonishing detail. Yeah, lift up your eyes, Jesus said. Look into the heavens. Think about this blessed hope. Think about the sure word of prophecy, all these prophetic events that lead us right to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. If I go, he said to his disciples in John 14, I'm coming again. That is certain. That is sure. That's the sure word of Bible prophecy. We're going to allow for enough time to play, I believe this is the 10th installment of the United States and Britain in prophecy. That should bring us right about to the end of the time we have for today's show. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and enjoy the documentary segment.
The Lost Tribes of Israel, found in Northwest Europe, found in the British Isles, located north and west of their former homeland, located among the coastlands and the islands. Their identities have changed. Their names have changed. They are 2,500 miles away from their homeland. Even they themselves do not know they are Israelites. But they still exist, and that means the promises of the Bible are still developing, and they are about to receive an amazing reminder of who they are. At this point in the history, Israel split from Judah more than 350 years ago. It was conquered and enslaved about 130 years ago. And now Judah has just been conquered and enslaved. But the Bible says a man named Jeremiah had a commission to save the throne of David, to dig it up from Judah, and to replant it in Israel. Now we know Israel still exists. And we know where it is located, Northwest Europe. History records that an elderly white-haired patriarch, sometimes referred to as a saint, came to Ireland in 569 BC. He was accompanied by a man named Simon Brock, a princess named Teffi, a harp, an ark, and an important and symbolic stone. Compare the secular history to the Bible history. 569 BC is 16 years after Jerusalem fell. This elderly saint is Jeremiah. Simon Brock is his secretary, Baruch. Teffi is a Hebrew name. This princess is the daughter of King Zedekiah. The harp is King David's. The ark is the Ark of the Covenant. And the stone is a symbol for God that dates all the way back to the patriarch Jacob, who became Israel. Jeremiah took the throne of David from Judah to Ireland. This princess is the heir to the throne of King David. She is married to an Israelite prince. Their son is from the line of Perez and the line of Zerah. That son is part of a dynasty that continues unbroken through all the kings of Ireland. That throne had been overturned from Judah into Ireland. It was later overturned from Ireland to Scotland. And finally, it was overturned a third time to England. And to modern times, England has had an unbroken monarchy. And to this day, England has crowned its monarchs on a throne containing that same stone. Over the centuries after Israel was conquered, its tribes sifted to Northwest Europe. The tribe of Dan eventually settled in Ireland. The tribe of Ephraim eventually settled in the British Isles. The tribe of Manasseh settled partly in the Isles and partly on the mainland. And the other tribes settled along the northern coasts of the mainland. So far, even though Israel and Judah have both been destroyed as nations, the promises have not been broken. Judah still exists. A savior can still be born from a descendant of Judah. The people of Israel still exist. The throne of David still exists. And it still rules over descendants of Israel. But there's still a problem. The Bible says Israel was promised national greatness. Israel was promised huge populations, far-flung territories, possession of strategic passages. Israel was promised a future as a great nation and a company of nations. Yes, Israel still exists, but it has not received these promises. The Bible records the promises made to Abraham. Over 400 years later, his descendants grew to 2 or 3 million people. They were enslaved inside of Egypt. Then they were freed. All of the tribes eventually settled as one nation in their own territory. The Bible says that even before they settled, God reminded them of the birthright promises. But they would receive these blessings only if they obeyed God. The people responded that they would keep this covenant. All the words which the Eternal has said, we will do. But they did not. The Bible records that the people broke the covenant and disobeyed God. Right as they prepared to cross the river and enter the land God had promised Abraham, they doubted God and disobeyed him. They were punished with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The next generation of Israelites did enter the promised land. They did largely believe and obey God, and they did inherit land, wealth, and security. But then the next generation began to disobey. They suffered as other kingdoms invaded and oppressed them. They cried out to God. God delivered them through an obedient leader. Then they began to sin again. The Bible says this tragic cycle continued for hundreds of years. The Bible says God would bless Israel for obedience and curse for disobedience. But it also said that God would eventually keep all his promises to Abraham unconditionally. Were those promises ever kept? Read the promises of blessing and cursing closely. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you 7 times more for your sins. What does this mean? The Hebrew word translated 7 times means sevenfold intensity, as well as 7 times duration. So what is a time? In the Bible, a time is a year, and a biblical year is 360 days. 7 years times 360 days equals 2,520 days. A day for a year equals 2,520 years. So 7 times of punishment can mean 2,520 years of punishment. Because Israel disobeyed God and would not repent, God said he would punish them for 2,520 years. Israel began to be destroyed in 721 BC. 2,520 years later brings us to the year 1800. What happened in 1800?